Romans and chapter 5, and I'm going to give you the page number. It's on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Romans and chapter 5. Last week, we thought about what was said in verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read those verses again. We're going to continue reading from verse 12. This morning we're thinking about verses 12 to 21. So then, Romans chapter 5, starting to read at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that you would give us understanding of it, but not simply understanding, a willingness and an ability to put what we read into practice, to really take hold of it, as it were, and to apply it to our lives. We thank you that your word is going to be preached in many churches up and down and across our land this day. And where it is proclaimed faithfully, we pray that it will bear much fruit. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to read and study your word together. Make it a blessing to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago now, I flew to Harare in Zimbabwe. My flight was from Heathrow to Dubai. There in Dubai, I got a connecting flight to Lusaka, and for Lusaka, another connecting flight to Harare. But the experience was a little bit fearful, shall we say, for me. I remember the first leg quite well. I got on the plane at Heathrow Airport without any problems, that the flight went well, but it was a little bit late in getting to Dubai, and I didn't have a lot of time to get my connecting flight. And I don't know whether any of you have been to Dubai Airport, but it's really, really long. In fact, it's so long that you can get a train more or less from one end to the other. I needed to be at my departure lounge by a certain time, and I really wasn't sure whether I would be able to make it, but I was following all the signs and going up all the stairs and the escalators and everything that I needed to do in order to get there. But I can tell you now that I sweated a lot until I eventually arrived at the departure lounge. You see, I was fearful that I might not make my connecting flight. Now, when I got home, Joanne said, you didn't need to have worried. They'd have waited for you. But I didn't know that. You see, I'm not very experienced when it comes to flying all over the world. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it, when you don't think that you're going to make it in time to catch your flight. Well, I wonder whether there is any fear on our part that we might not reach heaven. Is there any fear on our part that we might not one day see and enjoy the glory of God forever? Is there any fear on our part that we might not one day see the glory of God displayed in us? Is there any fear that one day perhaps we might not see and enjoy the glory of God filling His new creation? We want to have an assurance, don't we, as Christians, that all will be well. You know, Romans chapter 5 is all about assurance. Paul wrote these words to encourage and to assure Christians that all will be well in the end. This week, whilst I was studying, I pulled a book off my shelf. It was a book containing all of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons on Romans 5. What was the title of the book? The title of the book was Assurance. Now, you will notice, if you look at your Bibles, that verse 12 begins with the word therefore. This word means then that the portion of scripture we are looking at this morning connects with the verses that we looked at last week. This means that Paul is still concerned as he writes that his readers have an assurance about seeing the glory of God. Most of us, I think, have probably got a New International Version or an NIV in front of us. And if we have, we will see that there is a little break between verse 11 and verse 12. In fact, the NIV even provides us with a little title to the section that we're looking at, Death Through Adam, Life Through Christ. But that division isn't there within the original. That heading wasn't part of Paul's letter that he wrote. These are insertions, we might say, by the translators. So there's no break between verse 11 and verse 12. They're joined. Now, this portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning, I think you will probably agree, is quite a dense portion of scripture. It contains a lot. And what it contains may seem rather daunting to us. It felt a little daunting to me when I opened it up this week and realized I would have to preach on it on Sunday morning. But what I want to emphasize now is that I don't want us to get too bogged down by all the little details this morning. In fact, what I'm endeavoring to do as I preach through Romans, it is to make sure that, if nothing else, we get the big idea. I really want to try to keep it as simple as I possibly can, so that all of us go away saying, well, I didn't understand everything, but I got the gist of it. I got the big point. I got the main argument. Well, as we look at these verses this morning, verses 12 to 21, I want us to ask one question. And the question is this: who represents us before God? Who represents you before God? Is it Adam? Or is it Jesus? We'll come back to this question at the end as we apply things, but do have that question in your mind. Well, let's turn to the text, and I've got two headings this morning to help us see our way through the text. And the first heading is this: death came through Adam. And here we're looking at verses 12 to 14. There are some people who, when reading the first two chapters of the Bible, say that the story amounts to a myth. But little more than a myth. And therefore they don't believe that Adam was a real person. A historical person. But I do believe that Adam was a real person. And the reason I believe that Adam was a real person is because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, we read Jesus saying, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" I believe that Adam was a real person because Jesus did. I believe that Adam was a real person because Luke did. In his gospel, you see, he traces the line from Jesus through Joseph and through David and through Abraham all the way back to Adam. Listen to what he writes in verse 38. I think it's of chapter 3. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I believe that Adam was a real person because Jesus believed that he was a real person, because Luke believed that he was a real person, and because the Apostle Paul believed that he was a real person. What do we read here in verse 12? "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man." He's talking about Adam. Now, some people might ask the question, why is the world the way it is? Why are people willing to cheat and steal and lie and murder and so on and so forth? Well, this verse gives us the answer, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer. It's because sin has entered our world through one man. I've heard some people over the years question why a good God would create such a bad world. But God didn't create a bad world. God didn't create a world full of sin. God created a world that was good. Read Genesis chapter 1. And when God looked at what he had made, he saw that it was good. God kept on saying that what he created was good. No, sin entered into the world through one man's disobedience, namely Adam. You see, sin is an intrusion upon our world. Sin entered the world through one man. And death through sin. What did God say to Adam in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." You can eat all the fruit in this beautiful garden that I've given to you, but you mustn't eat from that one tree. If you do, there'll be consequences. If you do, you will die. Sadly, Adam disobeyed. You will no doubt remember the story. Eve looked and saw that it was good, and she gave some to Adam to try for him himself. Sadly, he disobeyed God. And when he did, he died, just as God said. He died spiritually. No longer was he alive to the things of God. He died in the sense that he was put out of God's presence. He was banished from the Garden of Eden, but he also died in the sense that he died physically. Not straight away, admittedly, but eventually. Adam was 930 years old when he died. Sin entered the world through one man, verse 12, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And now this is where it gets interesting. This may be the point whereby you struggle to agree with what I'm saying. I don't know. But what Paul is saying here is that when Adam sinned, the whole of humanity sinned. The whole world sinned. You and I sinned. You see, Adam represented the whole human race before God. And when he failed, when he sinned, God considered the whole human race to have sinned. Let me try to explain. Boris Johnson, love him or loathe him, is our Prime Minister. Let's say one day he makes the decision to go to war against another country. You and I don't make that decision. It's Boris Johnson that makes that decision. He's the one that picks up the phone and makes the calls to the various generals. But the fact of the matter is that we are involved in that decision whether we like it or not. And as far as the enemy is concerned, Britain, and not just Boris Johnson, has gone to war. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. You see, he was our representative. We find this notion elsewhere in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Achan? Joshua and the Israelites were told by God to attack the first city in the land of Canaan, the city of Jericho. And God had told Joshua that he would give him victory over this well-fortified city. And I won't go through the whole story. I will simply cut it short by saying that they did indeed gain a victory. But before they captured the city, God said, when you find all the gold and the silver and the precious articles within the city, you're not to take them for yourselves. They belong to God. They're to put in the treasury of God. But when Achan, one of the Israelites, saw the gold and the silver and the precious articles, he couldn't help himself. He coveted them. He wanted them for himself. And he took them to his tent and he dug a hole and he put them in the hole, hoping that he could keep them for himself. Achan sinned, but interestingly, God says in the book of Joshua that Israel as a whole had sinned. When Adam, our representative, sinned, we all sinned. If we're going to get technical or theological here, Adam's sin was imputed to us. It was reckoned to our account. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. This is why death came upon all people. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now look at verses 13 and 14 for a moment. Here we read about the law of God, which was given hundreds of years later at the time of Moses. This means that between the time of Adam and the time of Moses, that there was no law which anyone could transgress. And as Paul says in the text, verse 13, sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. No one had a law to transgress. And yet, sin was still in the world. All the people between Adam and Moses were still considered to be sinners. Why? Because Adam, their representative, sinned. His sin was counted as their sin. That's why they all die. That's why all the people that lived between that time experienced death. The wages of sin, you see, is death. They all died, even though they hadn't transgressed God's law. Now, do I hear a cry of complaint this morning? I suspect that there are some here today who think, well, actually, this is not fair. I suspect, though, that our Asian brothers and sisters, as well as many of our African brothers and sisters, wouldn't have a problem with this teaching. But we're not African and we're not Asian. We're Westerners with individualistic mindsets. We feel very strongly that our own actions should determine our outcome, don't we? We want to say, when we look at verses like this, why should I be counted a sinner on account of someone who lived thousands of years ago that I've never even met? It may be that in response to what I'm saying this morning, someone wants to say, I want to represent myself. I don't want Adam to represent me before God. But do we really want to represent ourselves before God? You see, the law of Moses, or the law of God, has been given. And we've transgressed it millions of times. Adam transgressed God's law once. We've transgressed it millions of times. Do we really want to represent ourselves? We're no better off if we do, are we? So then death comes through Adam. But secondly this morning, you see, we've thought about the bad news. Let's think about the good news. The good news is so wonderful and so lovely. Secondly this morning, eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. And here we're thinking about the end of verse 14, all the way through to the end of the chapter. We mustn't despair this morning. You see, there is a second Adam who can represent us before God. What's his name? His name is Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 14, you will see right at the end that the first Adam, Adam in the garden, is a pattern of the one to come. He's a type, if you like, of the one to come. Paul, in saying this though, seems to be a little bit embarrassed about likening the first Adam, Adam in the garden, to the second Adam, namely the Lord Jesus. You see, the two can't really be compared, can they? You know, sometimes certain things just can't be compared. You can't compare the pastor at Crockenhill Baptist Church with the great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon. You can't compare them. You can't compare the centre forward for Crockenhill Football Club with the centre forward for Barcelona Football Club, namely Lionel Messi. They just don't compare. Well, the first Adam can't really be compared with the second Adam, namely Jesus. Paul will compare them. He'll do that in verses 18 and 20, but before he does that, he feels the need to contrast them in verses 15 to 17. So let me try to summarize what Paul says in verses 15 to 17. Adam sinned. He transgressed God's law or God's command. Whereas Jesus obeyed. He acted righteously. In fact, Jesus obeyed even unto death. Adam's trespass brought condemnation. It brought death. Whereas Jesus' obedience brought righteousness, justification, and eternal life. There's a big difference between the two. But then he goes on in verses 18 to 19 and endeavours to compare them. Adam and Christ compare. In one sense, as I've already said, they can't be compared, but in another sense, they can. Yes, the first Adam, the end of verse 14, is a pattern or a type of the one to come. Just as Spurgeon and I can be compared in the sense that we're both Baptist pastors, and just as the centre forward for Crockenhill Football Club can be compared with the centre forward for Barcelona because they're both centre forwards. What does Paul say here in these verses in order to compare them? Well, firstly, he says that they are both representatives of large groups of people. They are both representatives of large groups of people. Now, this isn't actually spelled out in the text in black and white, but I think it is implied. Adam represents the old humanity, which stands guilty and condemned before God. It's a humanity living under the reign of death. Whereas Jesus represents a new humanity, which stands righteous before God, a humanity living under the reign of grace. They are both representatives of large groups of people. And, secondly, they both acted once in a way that massively affects others. Adam committed one act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden, which brought condemnation and death to him and to all the people, to the many that he represents. Jesus also carried out one act of obedience. We're talking about his death on the cross. And by his one great act of obedience, he brought justification and eternal life for all the people, the many he represents. Let's read verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, namely Jesus, or the second Adam, the many will be made righteous. So let's endeavour to sum things up this morning and apply what we've learnt to our lives. In these verses we have two Adams. The first Adam and the second Adam. We have the first Adam, the one created out of the dust of the earth, who represents the old humanity, which stands guilty and condemned before God. And we have the second Adam, namely Jesus Christ, who represents the new humanity, which stands pardoned and righteous before God and possesses eternal life. Well, in view of this, let's come back to the question that I raised towards the beginning. Who represents you before God? Who represents you before God? Who is your head? Which Adam are you united to? Are you united to the first Adam, or are you united to Christ? Are you part of the old humanity, or are you a part of the new humanity? Friends, the bad news this morning is that we are all united to Adam with him as our representative unless we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. For faith unites us to Christ so that we might be represented before God by him. Now, before we finish this morning, I need to make a quick reference to verse 20, which you will see makes reference to the law of God introduced at the time of Moses. Why was the law of God or the law of Moses introduced? Well, Paul gives the answer, so that the trespass might increase. In other words, so that we might not only be counted as sinners on account of Adam's sin, but we might also recognize that we're sinners on account of our own many sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. If we want life, we need to run to Jesus and put our faith in him. The law was given in order that we might see our need of Jesus, in order that we might run to Jesus, desiring that he might be our representative. You see, it's Jesus, isn't it, and not Adam, or even ourselves, that we want to represent us before the Father. Only he can present us righteous before God, who is holy. Friends, we all need to look to Jesus. And if you haven't yet looked to Jesus, may I invite you, may I urge you to look to him today. But if you have already looked to Jesus, will you go home knowing that you stand represented by him, justified on account of him, and assured of the hope of the glory of God? Let's pray together, and then we'll sing a hymn that's based on these verses that we've been thinking about this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we've been thinking how that sin and death came into the world through one man. But we've also been thinking how that righteousness and justification and life eternal comes through another man, the second Adam, namely the Lord Jesus. And may he be our representative. May he be the one in whom we put our trust. We want him to represent us before you. We want to be accepted by you because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.